dearly loved. Know you are dearly loved. And the actual language of that sermon series title comes from this passage that I'll be reading now from Colossians 3, 9 through 14. Paul says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, in this new self, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. In his autobiography, My God and I, the Christian author Luce Means, he talked about how when he was a teenager and even into his 20s, even as he was a student, just very, very smart, on his way to becoming a professor, he also felt some insecurities. And he shares in that autobiography that he said that he just had this, he had this sense that no matter how many times people told him, God loves you, he had a, he says, I sensed that when I walked into the room, God had to hold his nose. And when I read that, I was like, wow, that's so surprising to me that this, you know, great Christian author. But then I thought about it, and maybe all of us can relate to that to some degree. And you know, such, that kind of insecurity, I've felt it myself, maybe you've felt it, and it just ignites my passion as a pastor to share one of the most important truths of the gospel, that we are dearly loved. In fact, it's my deepest hope as a pastor that every Christian in my church would know and believe that God dearly, enthusiastically loves them. I remember Patty Lou. Patty Lou was a mid-schooler back in 1998, and that was when I started as a pastor in Michigan, and I was preparing Patty Lou to make her profession of faith. And she shared with me as we were meeting one night, she said that, you know, I know you're talking about how God loves me and that he pays attention to me and he's counted every hair in my head, but it's just so hard for me to believe because a lot of my friends and some of the popular kids in my class, they just ignore me and they kind of treat me like dirt. And so it's just hard for me to believe that. And so that became my mission. It was like, I'm going to just do my very best to try to convince Patty that God loves her deeply and truly, and we're going to pray about this. And by God's grace, after a couple sessions, that message sunk in, and it gripped her. And she cried tears of joy after a prayer one time. It's like, she said, I feel his love. It's like the Father's holding me. And it changed her. It gave her confidence. It made her warmer. It made her gracious. It made her more patient. And I'm convinced that if we know we are dearly loved, then we will grow more in Christ-like love and behavior and how we walk and how we talk and how we live with others. That's what Paul says here in this passage. Therefore, because this is true of you, you can walk in this way. You can behave in this way. So it's my hope that for those who feel barely loved, like Luce Meads, like Patty, like maybe some of us at times, for those who feel barely loved, to be able to replace that idea and know that you are dearly loved. But I also want you know, there are people that do not feel barely loved. In fact, they feel like they're really, really loved, they're like a big me. They're like a big shot, and they feel like, in a sense, they're above others. Yes, of course, God, of course, Jesus loves me. What's not to love? Jesus has got good taste. He knows that I'm better than a lot of the other nobodies that are around me. There are people that kind of walk around with that inflated sense of ego, kind of boosting them above others. And I think we know that God's love, the message of his love, is not given so that we would feel really swollen inside and inflated inside with an outside sense of self-importance, causing us to look down on other people, causing us to belittle other people, or just be impatient in Christian community. And so, just as it's wrong for us to think that we're just barely loved, it's also wrong for us to think that the teaching of God's love makes us better than other people. Paul says here, he doesn't just say you individually are dearly loved. It's more like Texas, okay? It's more like y'all. Y'all are dearly loved. All together. Each one of you. So God's love for you doesn't boost anyone into a superior level over all the rest. No, it should inspire us to get on our knees and to serve our fellow Christians. So let's take a little closer look at this phrase, dearly loved. What does it mean? Knowing you are a dearly loved Christian, someone that Jesus, as we see here in this image, just hugs and says, you're precious to me. There's no one like you. Well, that idea already is found in the Old Testament. God had communicated that to his people. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7, God says to his people, Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That means you're set apart to the Lord your God for a special relationship. And then it says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the other peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now, maybe some people are saying, well, wait, your treasure possession, is he saying then that these people are superior? I thought you just said that we shouldn't take that conclusion. And no, he's not saying that. And we know that because of the very next verse, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, we hear this message. The Lord did not set his love, he did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous or more attractive than all the other peoples on the earth, because actually you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you that he chose you. And so essentially the idea is the Lord loved you because he loved you. For heavenly reason, he alone knows. But praise God, he's called us. Praise God, he's spoken our name. But he wants us to know he's not spoken our name because we're somehow more superior to other nations in number or more attractive in qualities. No, he loves us because he loves us. Paul says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called to be a Christian. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the things that are despised and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Far from choosing us because we're so choice and so desirable, God says that his typical pattern is to choose the lowly. Because he wants to upset the world system. So again, you're dearly loved by the Lord of the universe because he loves you. On top of this, Deuteronomy adds to this idea that God's people are his treasure possession. God owns, as king, he owns everything, but then he has a special treasure that he will take out on a rainy day and look at it and say, I feel rich when I look at this possession. When he looks at you, he feels rich. We're precious to him. We are dear to him, a priceless treasure to him. You know, the author of the book of Hebrews calls the church a very interesting title. He calls the church the church of the firstborn. Now, in the ancient world, the firstborn son was the prize son. And I know that makes modern people wince and maybe makes us roll our eyes a bit. We're like, why do they have to use that language? But stick with me a bit, because in a sense, he's saying the whole church, men and women, are the firstborn son. And so he's saying, you're all precious and prized to me as like a firstborn son would be in the ancient world. And that's what he's getting at in that verse, where he's basically saying, you're all firstborn sons, and you're all precious and prized to me. And so everybody has that precious status. Jew and Greek, both precious. Slave and free, both precious. Male and female, both precious. Rich, cultured Roman, precious. Barbarian, even the barbarians, the Scythian, treasured by God. The proof is that Christ is all and is in all those different people. And God didn't just tell his people, you're my treasure. He shows his people that. In Exodus, we learn that God resolves, I'm going to dwell with my people in the wilderness. They've got tents, I'm going to get a tent. And so God gives instructions for a special tent called the tabernacle to be built for himself so he can dwell amid his people, a holy God with a sinful people. And so in addition to making this tent, he also sets aside a special group of people called the priests, and then one special priest among all those priests called the high priest to minister to him in the tent, in the most intimate places. Now, the tent and the high priest's clothing go together. So as these artists make God's tent, they also make special garments for the high priest to wear whenever he goes into the tent and he has intimate fellowship with God. And so God instructed the artist to make a breastpiece of the best cloth. And so you see that breastpiece right there in the center, a breastpiece of the best cloth. And then they were to place 12 precious stones into the breastpiece, one stone for each of the 12 sons of Jacob. And then God said in Exodus 28, verse 29, whenever the high priest Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continual memorial before the Lord. In other words, God says, I want you to know that you're over my heart, just as that breastpiece of precious stones is over the high priest's heart. And whenever the high priest represents you and then feels that love, you know that I love you in the same way. And so Moses says, you're God's treasure. And the high priest's garment, it shows you're God's treasure. We live in a world where people get overlooked and belittled and insulted all the time. And so we can feel insecure like Lou Smeeds or my friend Patty, because we experience our own bit of that as well. And so it's so wonderful to know that the King of the whole universe wears you over his heart, considers you his treasured possession. Another passage also says, he engraves your name on the palm of his hands. So interesting, in Isaiah 49, God argues with a dejected Israel. An Israel that says, the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord's forgotten me. The Lord, other people are overlooking me. The Lord's overlooking me. I don't even know where he is anymore. And God argues with the people at that point, and he says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Friends, God does not, it isn't read that I've written your name on my hands with erasable ink. No, it says he engraves your name on his hands. In the ancient world, when you wanted a message to be solid and enduring and last for a lifetime, last for hundreds of years, you would engrave that message in stone. Engravings are permanent messages. And so God says, I love you with a permanent, eternal, undying love. And that's why I've engraved your name on my hands. I like how Bible teacher Preston Sprinkle talks about this. He says that engraving is actually like a tattoo in a way. And tattoos were very common in the ancient world. Slaves got tattoos to identify them as the property of their owner. Criminals sometimes were forced to get a tattoo to show their particular crime. And kings sometimes, the great king Ptolemy, he tattooed his body with ivy leaves to show his devotion to his favorite god, Dionysius, the god of wine. But look here in this passage. It's not the servant getting a tattoo. It's not even the king saying, you're my god, and so I'm getting a tattoo. No, it's our God himself saying, look how devoted I am to you. I've put my palms under the needles to prove it. And then, of course, we know later at the cross, the nails go into those hands. Isn't it wonderful? He presses your name onto his hand to impress his love onto your heart, to assure you that you are precious to him, and that he loves you with a permanent, eternal love. And again, in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to fill out this half sheet of paper. And maybe even right now, you can think about things that as we're moving into a new season of the year. And so maybe just write some things that you feel insecure about. Maybe you're like, I'm not really insecure about this, but I'm a little bit worried. Maybe it's about finances or school or relationships or health or your job. Just write down, or even if you like drawing, draw about what makes you feel insecure. And then just know that oftentimes there's an insecurity that is even more foundational. There's an insecurity that's beneath the insecurity that we have about these things. There's another insecurity underneath that, and that's an insecurity about God's love with regard to those things. Lord, will you be with me in this challenge? Will you stick by me? Will you walk with me, even though sometimes I mess up? Even though sometimes I fall short. And God's message to you this morning, in fact, it's a message he's going to stamp. We're going to have you come up forward and just, it's going to be like kind of a communion service, but except you're going to come here and Kendis will have that stamp, and you're just, it's whatever you write down, you're just going to get that stamped message. You are dearly loved. I just want to invite you, put that sheet in, you know, in the back part of your Bible or bring it home and put it in a drawer. And then look at it through the week and just know you're dearly loved. And it's my hope that the message of that stamp will not just be a message that you take to heart for yourself, but you'll also remember that this is kind of like a mission. You all are dearly loved. Your fellow Christians here at Connections, others out in the world, dearly loved by God. And that should change how we all together behave and live in relationship. And so that's where Paul goes with this message, behaving like a dearly loved Christian, knowing that we are dearly loved. How then should we live? And verse 12 goes on, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. It's true that barely loved Christians can often, they'll often kind of act coldly towards other people and other people's pain simply because they have a lot of pain themselves. And they're like, okay, I just can't deal with this anymore. You've got pain, I've got pain, we've all got problems. But Christ is saying, just as you've experienced me to be full of compassion, I want you to clothe yourself with compassion. When Christ saw hurting people, his heart went out to them. In fact, it says that very thing in Luke 7. He sees a widow who's just lost her only child, and it says his heart went out to her. That's his compassion. And that's what he wants in us as his people, that our hearts will go out to people. Jesus is also a kind shepherd. When he sees his sheep struggling, he picks up that sheep. He carries it close to his heart so that his calm heartbeat settles their nerves. And he says, I want you to be clothed with kindness like that, so that in relationship with you, other people begin to relax. This is a kind person. This is a person who is going to be gracious. In addition to that, clothe yourself with humility. Jesus said, I'm lowly of heart. I'm humble. I'm lowly of heart. And we see that when he washes his disciples' feet, but we also see that in a dozen other scenes from the gospel. Some Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, there's this Roman soldier, a centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. He helped us build our synagogue. His son is sick, and he deserves for you to help him. This is a big guy. This is a big, important person. He deserves your help. And Jesus, instead of saying, well, you know, I am the Son of God, and he should come to me. I shouldn't have to go to him. Jesus doesn't have any of that self-importance in that spot. He just says, okay, I'm going to go help him. Jesus wasn't standing on his rights. He wasn't trumpeting his self-importance, and neither should we. Instead, as Paul says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own interest. Each of you look to the interest of others. And then he goes on, clothe yourselves with gentleness. Treat people like the treasures they are in God's eyes. Handle every relationship with care and love and courtesy. Finally, clothe yourselves with patience. I think all of us can identify with, you know, impatient moments. It's tough. We live in a world where it's always trying our patience. I know that. But Christ is saying, among my people, I don't want just a constant sense of snappishness, a smoldering irritability, a sort of constant pushiness that just is out of place among my people. Instead, I want my people to bear with one another. I want them to be patient towards one another, to be what another passage talks about, long-suffering. Realizing that everybody that you lock eyes on is under construction. And so we need to treat our fellow Christians as dearly loved children of God, who God is doing a special work in, and that warrants our patience. Now someone says, okay, you're talking about all these qualities, and when I hear it, I just have to say, I don't have that in me. Showing patience and grace to the people who are driving me crazy, I don't have that in me. I need resources to live like to love like that. And the Bible says you do have those resources. Paul alludes to them in verse 10. He says, you have put on the new self. That's a new creation. You're born again, and that self is being renewed day by day in the knowledge of the image of its creator, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so you have a new nature that's inclined to love like Jesus, and on top of that, you have this Holy Spirit that is saying and whispering to you over and over, this is how Jesus does it, this is how Jesus does it, and here's my power to help you do it Jesus' way. So we have resources to live like Christ, and And we need to make a decision to do it. Now, Paul talks about clothing here, and I want to just finish with this. Have you ever noticed clothing triggers certain behavior? I have a friend here who worked with me, and a friend here this morning, Renee, who had worked with me at Ablelite for 2 years in 2023 and 2024, and the first 4 months of 2025. And I worked with disabled people, and she worked with me, and we had certain kinds of uniforms for that work. And I found that even in these last months, if I put on those particular that particular clothing, it's like, all right, I'm ready to go out on a drive, or I'm ready to, you know, do some of the work at the day program like I had done before, because the clothing, in a sense, sort of triggers the work. Same sort of thing when I worked at a bakery. The clothing kind of triggers you to move in those directions. And so even when we're saying, oh, I just don't think I have it in me, no, he's saying, yes, you put this on and you trust you have a new nature as a Christian. And the clothing, you're going to put on that compassion, and the Spirit's working compassion in you, and it's going to trigger you to live in those ways. You're going to put on compassion. Compassion is going to come. You're going to put on patience, and patience is going to come. And so I want to just encourage you, wake up tomorrow. Make a commitment to wear these qualities as your Christ uniform. Say to yourself, the Spirit renewing me, I will live as a chosen, holy, dearly loved child today. I will clothe myself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. I might not feel like a child of God, but I am one by new birth. And I can live like Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit helping me, giving me grace. I can love my fellow Christians in such a way that I actually reinforce the message that my God wants to stamp on their heart, the message that they, as well as myself, are dearly loved children. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure how everyone came in this morning. Maybe some people just came in feeling really great. Their life is going really well. Maybe some people came in feeling that insecurity about the next season of life, about things that are happening in their world. And so, Lord, whatever we walked in here feeling, I pray that now as we fill out during this next song, as we just fill out those sheets, you will direct our hearts, and you'll speak to us. And Lord, we pray that every single one of us will leave this space knowing we are dearly loved children of God. Amen. So what we're going to do is during this next song, as you see those sheets, just continue to fill those out, write about some of those insecurities. And then Candace is going to be here during the second song, and we're going to just invite you in that second song to come forward, have your sheets stamped, and then I'm going to be standing right next to her, and I'm just going to share a message to all who come forward that they're dearly loved children. All right. Thanks.